All right, I think I got everything now. Wait, I got to make sure my collars are down, right, so I don't get that evil eye. So I start off right, but how I end up is not my fault. Open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter number 2. Reading in Revelation and then text in Genesis. The end and the beginning. Special hello and howdy to two good buddies in Channelview, Easton and Weston. They are pastors' pals on YouTube. Thank you guys for making Mom and Dad watch us every week. And to the rest of you that are joining in on YouTube, we welcome you and thank you. You're the unseen pews out at the back of the church. We appreciate you and consider you a part of the worship service today. So thank you for joining us. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." God did not create sin. He did not create death. It came in through Romans 5:12. It says through Adam, through one man. And when sin entered into the world, then death came as a result of that. So God warns him. There's, what, probably a million trees there that you can eat freely of, but one, you can't. And that's the very one that he wanted. And sure enough, the day that he ate, that human spirit that was placed into him by God when he was created died. And so that sin nature and the resulting judgment of that sin in both physical death and spiritual death then is infused into all of human creation, and every successive generation is born with that sin nature, that state of sin, and a human spirit in our soul that is dead, that has to be made alive by God at salvation. And then verse 18, after the warning, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Now, guys, I want you to see that. He said, it's not good for you to be by yourself. Now, the lie is that it's better to be single than to be married. That's a lie. Human beings did not come up with the concept of marriage. God did. So it's not an option. God created it, and he did so for our good. He said, the condition of a man being by himself is not good. And because of that, he said, I will make him a help. A man by himself needs help. Quit nodding your head, ladies. Just simple amen will be enough, okay? He said he needs help. And so that next word is not M-A-T-E, it's M-E-E-T. He said, I will make him a help meet for him. Specifically designed is what meet means. Specifically designed for a specific purpose. There are times when a person needs to get alone with the Lord. Job said in chapter 7, verse 16, chapter 7, verse 19, chapter 10, verse 20, chapter 13, verse 13 of Job, "Let me alone." But our text in verse 18 says something different. He said it's not good to be alone. Man needs to be married. Ecclesiastes 2 verse 9 says two are better than one. How can one generate heat? Fellowship. Companionship. God created us with a need for somebody else other than self. Twice can be accomplished with two. Experiences can now be shared. You can receive comfort. You can receive encouragement. Heat can be generated. If it's not good that the man should be alone, then it's not good that the Christian should be alone. We were created to be in community with others. We were created to be in a family. Now, you can have life and not be in a family, not be in a home, be homeless. You can live in a cardboard box in an alley and you can have life, but you won't have the quality of life that if you are in a home that you were prayed for, that you there's a room prepared for you, there's food provided for you, there's safety, there's comfort. That's quality. That's a better way to live. You can have spiritual life. You can be saved outside of the church because salvation is not in the church. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. But He has designed the church as a home for you to grow up in. He didn't design Christians to be homeless. You'll have life, but you won't have the quality of life if you live life on your own terms instead of what God said. How to live life like He created it and designed it to be. So you buy into the lie and the deception that if you go your own way, have your own way, have your own will, it will lead to happiness. No, it's just the opposite, which is what a lie is. It leads to misery and heartache and sorrow and loneliness and despair and depression. God created us to be in a family, and He created us to be in His family and in His church. In our reading in Revelation 4, verse 11 said, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. The reason why, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. God created all things, including human beings, for a specific purpose, and it's His purpose. Now, before we leave Genesis, look at the last verse of chapter 1. Genesis 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Very good. God created the earth and everything in it for us, His human creation. And He created it before He created Adam. It was finished. It was completed. The garden was finished. And when He created Adam, He put him into the environment that He had created for him. Adam would have had life outside of the garden, as we see in chapter 3. But it was not the life that God had originally designed. Sin introduced the sorrow, the misery, the hurt, the evil. God created us for Him. Man did not create God for God to serve him. Now, God created us so that we could serve him and so that God would not be alone. The human creation, which was created and designed after God's image, the purpose was to expand the fellowship within the Godhead of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We were created for fellowship and communion and to spend time with the Lord. Marriage, which is a little physical picture of the spiritual relationship we have with the Lord. Marriage was designed for us to spend time together. Now, if you're trying to figure out how to not spend time together, that's a red flag. Something's wrong. In chapter 3, the Lord shows up in the garden and he says, Adam, where are you? You're not here. He was walking, it said, in the garden in the cool of the day, in the morning. And Adam was not there to walk with him. As we can infer that he always was previously. One of the first red flags that something has come between you and the Lord is you want to be alone. You don't want to be around the Lord. You don't want to be in his word. You don't want to be in prayer. You don't want to be in church and around God's people. First thing I do on Sundays is I look for folks. Then there's something not right. Something's missing. There's an empty pew when there's normally not an empty pew. A brother or sister that's normally over here, they're not there. Brother or sister is normally not over there, they're not there. Fellowship is missing. Discipleship is missing. Vital training, admonition, encouragement is missing. That love that's passed on through face-to-face fellowship and contact, it's missing. That's not good. See, the church is not man's idea. Man didn't create the church. The Lord did. And he created it and designed it. And if he did, that means that it's absolutely necessary and essential, or he wouldn't have given it to us. Just like God placed Adam in the garden, just like God placed the tabernacle in the very middle of the camp, God places the church, and he places us in the church that he created. So to view it as optional and not needed in your life is to tell God that he made a mistake. That he was wrong when he said not to turn our backs on assembling together with other Christians to worship and to serve him. You can say the same thing about marriage. It's not optional. Needed. You can just live together and play house and pretend that your relationship is not a sin, but good luck with that. There is no substitute for a committed marriage that is ordained of God. And so likewise, there is no substitute for a committed relationship within a church family. A marriage involves a covenant. See, that's what is missing when there's not that marriage vow that takes place. Belonging to a church involves a covenant and an active participation. Eve was created for Adam. Say, I don't like that. Take it up with God. He wrote it and he did it. How's your rebellion against God and his word working out for you? She was specifically prepared for a specific purpose. She was to help Adam. She was to come along beside him and assist him as he dressed and kept the garden. We, the saved, we were saved and born again for Jesus Christ. We are meat. We are specifically prepared for a specific purpose. And guys, let me tell you something. When you live outside of that purpose, you live outside of the joy and the peace of living life. You'll never be satisfied. You'll never be contented with the things of this world. You're sacrificing the eternal for the temporal. It doesn't work. It doesn't provide what you think it's going to give you. Only God is the source of joy and peace and contentment. And that joy comes when we do things His way, as He designed us and created us to be. Now, Satan will lie and say, oh, well, you're just a slave. You have to do this and you have to do that. Now, see, again, the lie is the opposite. The truth is the opposite of the lie. A life of sin is slavery. It's bondage. And you have to do this and you have to do that. That's why people say, I'm never going to do that again. And what they do that again. It's what slaves do. So don't buy into the lie like Adam and Eve did. Don't be deceived by someone who is a liar, because you have the truth right there in your hands. That is the absolute truth. These words come from the heart and the mind of God, and He used this medium to communicate His will and His revelation of Himself to you. So don't cast it aside as being irrelevant. Don't cast it aside as being a creation of man. This was not put together by man, it was put together by God. And it's been preserved through all of the ages so that we have it this morning to know absolutely what's true and absolutely what's wrong. We were created for Jesus Christ. We are to help Jesus Christ. Come along beside Him and assist Him as He dresses and keeps His church. Then one day in Revelation 19 and Revelation chapter 20, we will return with Him in His second coming to earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in order to establish His kingdom. The church is not the kingdom. The church is co-regents with Jesus Christ in His kingdom. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. We will be joint heirs with Him. We will be co-regents with Him. We will come along beside Him and assist Him as He dresses and keeps His kingdom. I will remind us that we're looking at the unchanging mission of the church If you'll go to Hebrews 13. Is our text. Paul is summarizing to a group of Christians who grew up in a Jewish environment, who are in trouble, who have been forced from their homes. They are persecuted. They are discouraged. And so these 13 chapters have been written to encourage them and to let them know that there is a greater purpose taking place in the upheaval of their lives in Jerusalem and their removal to the city of Antioch. And verse 8 of chapter 13 stands as an anchor. It stands out among even all the other verses. He says, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same. The same yesterday and today and forever. It stands out as an anchor in a moving sea of change. The Bible is being changed. The church is being changed. Idolatry is replacing the clear revelation of the one true and living God. Men in their ignorance and rebellion have gone back to creating a God made after their own image. They've returned to the Alexandrian, Gnostic, Catholic, counterfeit, changed Bibles. They have fashioned a church using the worldly business model and social club model. The teaching has been changed from biblical doctrines to philosophy. To theological philosophies. The makeup and the activities of the church constantly change and should change. Who and what the church is, its function and operations and its purpose and its mission can never change. Because God's word does not change, and God does not change. The New Testament clearly tells us who a church is, what a church is, what the function and the operation, how a church is to operate, and what the job, what the work, what the mission of the church is. And we've been commissioned to perform that work, and that cannot change. But yet, churches that have been designed by the New Testament are dropping the New Testament model. They're dropping Baptist off their name. Now they're dropping church off the name. Which probably is a good indicator that it's not a church. But in the midst of all of this that man is creating, the New Testament is very clear on what a church is and what we're supposed to be doing. And when we lose that focus and we get off target, it's going to have an effect and a consequence in our life. It can't help but do that. It's going to affect our witness and testimony to the lost in the community. And for the very reason we were created and saved, it's not going to be fulfilled. And folks, I'm going to tell you something, that's not good. It's not good to abandon the church and you create your own. Let me tell you something, an individual is not a church. By definition of the word, the church, the name church is a called out assembly of people. So you can't have church in your living room and you play the guitar and hum and your wife prays and you give an invitation after you preached yourself under conviction. Not going to happen. Now, you can and you should have family worship, but that's not church. You should worship individually every single day of the week, but that's not public worship. You see, we bought into the idea that church is not essential. We can do it on the internet. No, you can't. You can fill in the gap when you're sick or when you're traveling. Amen. And thank God we have the medium. There's people that are in communities. There is no Bible-believing church. There is no church patterned after the New Testament. And this is all they have right now. And they're praying that God would send a church into their area. But until then, this is it, and thank God for it. But there's nothing that can substitute what you're experiencing right now in these pews. When you're sitting beside God's people who love God and who are worshiping Him. Don't be deceived and stop listening to the wrong voice. You're listening to the voice of the world and to the voice of Satan instead of the voice of truth, the voice of God. Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, we just seem to not be able to get past the introduction, which tells me that you consider this to be a very important subject that we got to get if we're going to grow normally in our spiritual growth, to grow to a place that we are effective in your hands to carry out your will and purpose for this group of believers that meet every week on this hill, in this community, in this city, in this county, in this area. And Lord, everything that is being done here, we do not dare take credit for it. Lord, this is your work. We are your people. And Lord, we want to live our lives as your people, according as you have designed us to live life. And you've done so, Lord, not for our harm, not to deprive us of joy, but just the opposite. You've designed our life to be lived in an abundant way, an abundance of joy, an abundance of peace, an abundance of contentment and fulfillment. And Lord, we're not living that. We're depriving ourselves of what you created us to be and to accomplish. So Lord, would you wake us up? Would you expose the deception and the lie? Lord, would you remove self-worship and replace it with worship of you? Lord, may we stop being governed by our mind and be governed by faith in your word, which will then engage our mind and the mind of Christ that you've placed within us. Lord, we pray for those that are lost, that are separated, that's never been born again. Lord, their most essential subject they need to grasp is not church, it's you. The reality of not only your presence, but your revealed will. Lord, if you created human beings, then we are obligated to you. We owe our lives, our future, and our eternity to you. And one day, every human being that you've created is going to stand before you and give an account. Lord, before that day of judgment comes, I pray that we would receive the judgment of the cross, where you judge sin in your very own Son, Jesus Christ. That was our sin that he took upon him. and paid the full price for it. Or judgment was poured out that day so that it wouldn't be poured out on us one day. Lord, open blinded eyes to see the truth and to see how absolutely essential salvation is. I pray that would take place this morning. Lord, for your people, that salvation has taken a place. Lord, may you open their eyes to how essential this place that you've created for your people is. Not for anything we have or anything that we particularly do, but because, Lord, you said to do it. Lord, if we exercise faith in your words, then we have to also exercise obedience in your words. So, Lord, thank you for those that are faithful to do that. They're the ones that are praising you the loudest. They're the ones that's thanking you for answered prayer the loudest. They're the ones that see what you're doing in their lives the loudest. I pray others would find that truth out as well, so that before it's time for us to leave, we will have made an impact on our families, on our friends, on our neighbors, in this place that you have us stationed in. Lord, we love you, but may we demonstrate that love by obedience to what you tell us to do. We pray in Jesus' name.